Okay, now it's time to get calm and time for the preaching, okay? I'm just kidding. Let me have you think about something with me. I'm sure some of you have already looked at your outline and stuff, so I'm not using this individual because we're going to use him. He's the one I'm going to use for an example tonight. Why don't you share with me examples of individuals in the Bible who just didn't get Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about groups right now, but individuals in the Bible. And then tell me why or what experience you know of. Maxine, you have one in your mind? A rich young ruler. Why? Okay, so the rich young ruler is one example of a man that did not get Jesus. Somebody else?
Peter.
Why?
He always said the wrong thing at the wrong time.
Okay. And the last example of that. Yeah, finally he got it. But you're right. Peter would be one of them. Yes, Terry.
Sorcerer.
Who?
Sorcerer in the book of Acts. They tried to bite the Holy Ghost.
Okay. Did not get Jesus. Okay. Wedge.
Thomas continually doubted and questioned, although he got Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, there were a time that he didn't. That's right.
Judas.
Judas certainly didn't get Jesus. All the way up to his end, he didn't get Jesus. Okay? Who else didn't get Jesus? Mary.
His family, early on.
His family, his brothers and sisters, did not get him. Did they?
No.
Kathy. That's mine tonight. Kathy's my John person, so I knew she'd get Pontius Pilate, yeah. But that's right, he did get Jesus. And we're going to use him as an example for ourselves tonight, why sometimes we don't get Jesus.
Caiaphas.
Caiaphas, the high priest, did not get Jesus. Okay? The Pharisees did not get Jesus. Who else? Anybody else?
I don't think any of the Sanhedrin got Jesus.
Yeah, none of the Sanhedrin.
Judas,
already mentioned, but yes, he didn't get him.
Not get him by not understanding him?
That would be the premise. Did not understand Jesus. All of the disciples would fall in that category. Any others?
Most Christians.
Well, don't jump ahead to my sermon, okay? I'm gonna pick on Aunt Sandy because she's answered three times and she won't say this name, but I'm gonna say it for her. Martha didn't get Jesus. Okay. I know. Barabbas didn't get him. Okay. Anybody else?
I don't know if this is true, but I just heard on the radio that 2% of the Jewish people are Christian. So would the other
98% don't get him? Yeah. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him.
But the other thief on the cross.
One thief on the cross did not get Jesus. That's right.
Paul
before. Okay. Now we can turn around and talk about those who got Jesus. And some of the names that you spoke of came to a place where they finally got him. But let's look at Pilate tonight. And so take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. And verse 18. Now, chapter 18, excuse me. You might say, well, Pastor, it goes pretty much without saying that Pilate didn't get Jesus. But my purpose tonight is not to talk so much about Pilate. My purpose, of course, is to talk about you and I and about whether or not we get Jesus. Sometimes when you hear Christians having discussions and stuff, you wonder who they're talking about. When you see planning going on, when you see how we deal with things in life and how we respond to things in life, I've listened and I thought, well, who are they talking about? Because their reaction or their actions don't seem to reflect the Jesus that they say they believe in. And the reality is that the proof that we get Jesus is not just saying we get Jesus. It's not even writing up documents. It's the way we live our life, isn't it? You could see that in the life of the disciples. Once they got Jesus, their life was transformed to what they were before. Now, they knew Jesus at a certain level for 3 years, right? They knew him at a certain level for 3 years. But something changed when the Holy Spirit opened their heart that they could actually know Jesus. And their lives changed. And God used them to change the lives of so many. And I always say, they changed our lives because it was the work of the apostles that set the foundation for what we know to be the church today. So I think one of the things we have to go back to, it's always good to go back and say, you know what, am I living Christ? When people see me, do they see Christ? I thought it was pretty neat, the story that Linda told today about the son-in-law of George Beverly Shea. What a great statement that someone could say about you when your life is over. I know I'm going to see something familiar about Jesus when I see him face to face because I saw Jesus in so-and-so. I saw Jesus in so-and-so. I saw Jesus in so-and-so. And isn't it true that we're supposed to be a people that reflect not our religious belief, but to reflect our Lord? We are to be clothed in His righteousness. We are to be lost in Him. And the testimony of our faith is not how faithful we are, but the testimony of our faith is how wonderful our Savior is. So when people look at us, they see Jesus. And I think a Christian today gets Jesus when they understand that Jesus hasn't called us to live for Him, and Jesus hadn't called us to do things for Him, but Jesus has called us to live in Him. And when we live in Him, the world will see Him. And when the world sees Him, then they will have a genuine opportunity to respond to Him. You know, sometimes we're much more like the Pharisees than we are New Testament Christians because we, you know, Jesus accused the Pharisees of going out and proselyting people and then drawing them in. And then it really wasn't kind words that he said to them. He said, and when you get through with them, they're twice the son of hell as you are. And what he said, you make them like you. And sometimes we in the New Testament church think that's what discipleship and our Christian faith is about, to make them like us. And it has nothing to do with them being like us. It has that we disciple them in Christ. So that we as Christians learn that the most important thing that anybody could ever see in my life or your life is see Christ alive in us. And that's seen in how we live our life, how we act, and how we react. So let's read about Pilate. Let's see if we might not see ourselves in this little scenario right here. Starting with verse 28. It says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat Passover. That verse, we could spend time there, but it just... the hypocrisy of that verse just blows my mind, but we'll leave it there, okay? Verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. I call that lawyer speak. They said something without saying anything. Or maybe a lot of political speak. We can do it that way. All right, let's go on. Then verse 31, then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Not a true statement, but it's a statement they made to this Roman leader. Okay? That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Let's think about this for a moment. Do we get Jesus? Quite clear in this passage that Pilate does not get Jesus. He doesn't understand who Jesus is. He asks some very interesting questions. And I think in the answers of Jesus, we might get a glimpse at ourselves. And even at the condition of the church in our day and time. Where is the church in our day and time when it comes to Jesus? Could I ask you this? Is Jesus really welcome in our church? Is Jesus really welcome in our lives? And again, I would say, let's look at our lives and see, do our lives reflect the reality of the presence of Christ in them? In the way that we act every day toward other people, in the way we might react to people that might do things against us or might do things in our life, do we react in a way that is Christ-like? Does it reflect who Jesus Christ is? In the way that we think about other people, in the way that we love other people, in the way that we judge other people, all these kind of aspects of our existence as human beings, it's easier for us to go the way of the world, for sure, than to walk in Christ. It's a relatively easy statement for me to say, submit to Christ and you'll be everything you need to be. The rub comes in you and I doing that. Because I don't know that we really believe that's all there is to it. Is it really that simple? Is it really that simple to say and to believe and to understand that if we would submit ourselves totally to Christ in every area of our life, that our lives would be everything that they need to be? And every promise from heaven and every promise from God and the reality of Christ in our life would be everything that needs to be. I believe that to be true. With every fiber of my being, I believe that to be true. I believe it's that simple. That truth is a very simple truth. The problem is, I have struggled over and over to apply that in my life. I don't like to give up. How about you? I could be losing and not give up. I could have already lost and not give up. You talk. My brother, it wasn't too long ago, my brother was talking to Teresa about when we were teenagers growing up, when we were kids growing up. And this will be hard for you to believe, but I was a little bit hard-headed when I was a teenager growing up, when I was young. And if there was a fight to be fought, I would fight it. And usually with a guy that was twice as big as I am. The way that the fight stopped for me when I was a kid was not that I gave up. They beat me to death. The only way it stopped was when someone grabbed me and pulled me off of the guy that was beating me up. I would not stop. I would not stop. It's not easy for me to give up. It goes against who I am and who my personality is. And that's not only true in my human relationships, but it's true in my relationship with my Savior. I want to give. I know that He has the best thing for me. I know that my life would be everything it needs to be if I would learn to do, if I would be willing to do that. And I know that it's the truth. So in a very practical sense, in a lot of ways in my own life, I don't get Jesus. I understand. I know what the truth is. But the application of those truths is difficult. How about for you? Does your human spirit, does your flesh, as it were, does it ever rise up against Christ in your life? Does it ever rise up against what He wants for you, what He desires for you? Do you struggle? Do you ever struggle with what you desire against what Christ desires? Or do you easily just say, Lord, whatever you want, and not just say it, but submit to it in every area of your life? Do you struggle with these things? I think we all struggle with these things. And so what we do as human beings is, when we struggle with the reality of Christ's place in our lives, we always fall back to a safe place for our flesh. It's a comfortable place for us to be. Not the best place for us to be, but it's a comfortable place for us to be. And there's not an area in our life that we don't go back to that safe place. Now, we have learned to, how do I want to say, modify that place to make it look like it's godly, to make it look like it's of God or led of Christ. We know how to form things. So we look good in them. But unfortunately, many of the things we do are just as carnal as any lost person is doing out there. Because the bottom line is, we're either spirit-led or we're led of the flesh. And we can do things that look good in the flesh, but the reality is when God looks at them and He judges them for what they are. They're still in the flesh. Everybody get that? It's really important for us to get that. Because I've said this over and over again, that the primary sin that we have as Christians is not lying, cheating, stealing, hurting one another. That's not our primary sin. Our primary sin is a decision we make every day. It is a decision as to whether or not we're going to walk in the flesh or we're going to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible makes it so clear. If we walk in the Spirit, here's what he says. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you understand what the Christian sin problem is? It's not lying, although some of you are liars. It's not cheating, although some of you are cheaters. It's not any one specific act of sin. What it is for when we decide today, rather than to walk submitted to the Spirit, I'm going to walk in my own flesh. I'm going to do it on my own. And you know where that's going to lead us? That's going to lead us to do everything that we said we would never do. Because it is true that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh does not have the power to overcome temptation. Ever. We will always give in to temptation. God has called us to be a people that are led by the Spirit. And the reality of whether or not we get Jesus is if we walk daily led by the Spirit rather than relying upon the flesh. But again, when things begin to happen, we will always, unfortunately, we will go back to that place where the flesh takes over again. I can feel it in me. I really can. I can feel it in attitudes that I have at times. I can see certain people and they will click something in me and I'm going to move from the Spirit to the flesh real quick. Anybody else have that problem besides me? And if that problem is with me, then get over. No, I'm just kidding. So, okay. But, you know, going through, I'll just confess to you, going through some of these things with Mom, and some of you know, because you've gone through this with people and stuff, and Teresa, she's not my Holy Spirit, but she can see this. She can see when the button gets clicked in me. She can see it. I change. It's just, you know, she says it's like, you know, it's kind of like in a day when I don't eat lunch and my sugar level is not right and I come home, I'm a lovely person to be around in the evening during that time. But it really is that way. And I catch myself doing that and then I'm so regretful. Lord, why did I do that? In a time when others around me needed me to be led by your Spirit and needed me to be encouraging to my family, to my mom, to all these things, something burns within me that because something's not right in this situation, it would be better for me to fall back in that one place where my flesh comes out. Maybe I'll manipulate it to get it right. It just doesn't work. It never works. So pray for each other because we all have a tendency to go to that place. And it might look different in some of us. Some of you are more gentle souls than I am. But, you know, it still happens to you, whether or not you're abrasive like I am at times. Okay? So, what are those things that we have a tendency to fall back on? And I think we see them here in this matter with Pilate. The first one that I want to draw your attention to is in verse 34. And here's what Jesus said to him. Because remember what he said? He says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" was a question that Pilate gave. And look at what Jesus says. And it's a really revealing answer. It may not be the answer that that Pilate wanted. I think Pilate wanted a direct answer. But it was a revealing answer. Because Jesus, think about this over and over again. Every time Jesus answered questions, it was to reveal something in the heart of the person that was asking the question. And so what Jesus says here, he said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" And I thought about this, okay? When we don't get Jesus, what is one of the things that we fall back on? And when he made this statement, the thing that hit me right square between the eyes was religion. He was given a picture of world or man-made religion here. You see, we get religion. We get religion. So we are ready to hear what others think about Jesus instead of knowing him for ourselves. One of the biblical truths that I hope you hold fast to is a doctrinal belief that we are all priests before God. We call it the priesthood of the believer. Okay? That you can have a personal relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ. And in that personal relationship, you can actually, it's by the grace of God that this happened, but you can actually have a relationship with the Son of God, with God Himself, where you can speak to Him, where you can hear from Him, where you can receive directly the teaching of the Holy Spirit, where you can receive truth that comes from God, where you can know God in a personal and an intimate way. That's what a great privilege He's given it to us. I love it when Jesus came, He did away with the Old Testament priestly system. We no longer had to go through another man to get to Jesus. What a great thing He's done for us. But interesting, what we have a tendency to do as Christians is we want to return to that system. On Wednesday morning, we're studying the book of Hebrews in our men's Bible study. And that's the essence of that book is that these new believers, particularly these new Jewish believers who have received Jesus Christ, their Savior, they want to leave what they've received and they want to go back to what brought them to Jesus. Okay? And when it comes to religion, we want to do that too. We want to live out our what we consider to be our faith through somebody else. So what we do is we acquire a whole group of somebodies that we can live our faith out through. When I believe that the kind of teachers we ought to be looking for, whether they be small group teachers or Sunday school teachers or pastor teachers or whatever they are, ought to be those kind of teachers that encourage us in our personal relationship with Jesus. You study the Word. You spend time in prayer. You seek the face of God because you have been privileged by God to be able to do that. That doesn't mean there's not a place for teachers in our lives. There certainly are, and there's a giftedness that comes with the ability to teach. But if the teachers do not ultimately direct us back to Jesus, then they're not teaching us correctly. Because a book that you hold in your lap, which I hope every teacher teaches you out of, will always bring you face to face with Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it will bring you face to face with Christ. And He is the essence of the teaching that you find throughout all the Scriptures. I would put it this way. He is the literal interpretation of all the Scriptures. We find Him as we search the Scriptures, we're told. And God intended for you to have that intimate, personal relationship with Him. He never intended to create the Christian religion. The Bible knows nothing about a religion called Christianity. Yet it's what we've turned our faith into. Another religious expression. And by the way, I shared this morning when I talked about that the world wants us to believe that all religious expressions are equal. And they would be, if that's what our Christianity is. If our Christianity is nothing more than another religious expression, then it's no greater than the other religious expression. Because every religious expression finds its basis and its creation in the hearts of men. Where biblical Christianity finds its origin and its essence and its power in the heart of God. Do you understand the difference there? And I think we cheat people when we make them religious. And I think we make people religious because it's one of those places we can run to because we get religion. Just when you think you got Jesus figured out, then the Holy Spirit takes you to a verse that might hit you smack in the face of your religious expression. I remember many years ago when I was a young pastor, and you guys have put age and years on me since I've been here. I was a young pastor, and they said, well, you know, when you're a young pastor, you don't know any better not to volunteer. It's like when you go in the Army. You don't volunteer for anything. But when you're a young pastor, you know, hey, I'll do anything, guys, whatever you want me to do, you know. So I said, hey, Tony, how about you be the president of the Ministerial Association in Tucson? Oh, hey, okay. What a big mistake. Because they said something. They said, you know, get a program when all the Baptist preachers get together. And so we had a bunch of Southern Baptist preachers, and there were something like, I think, 30-something churches down there in the Catalina Association, and I get all these pastors together, and they say, well, you know, you set up the agenda. And I said, okay, so I thought, you know, let's just discuss a couple things that we believe to be biblically true as Baptists. So I thought, you know, we'll start with the easiest one. We'll start with baptism. Certainly when a bunch of Baptist preachers get together, we'll work through baptism in a 5-minute period. Then we'll go to the Lord's Supper, and then we'll finish up. This is all in an hour, can you imagine? All in an hour. Then we'll finish up, and we'll get through, and maybe we'll even get out early, because the last thing we'll talk about is we'll talk about priesthood of the believer. Folks, we never got past baptism. It was incredible, some of the things I heard. And when I asked them, I asked this one guy, when he said, he tried to tell me that baptism was a doorway into the church. And that he actually said that the only New Testament church that had any biblical authority to baptize was a Baptist church. I about fell off. You know, I said, where do you get this? He said, well, let me just tell you what my preacher told me when I'm thinking. And what he said was, what I'd be if I wasn't a Baptist preacher? I said, what's that? I said, I'd be ashamed. And that was his basis for making such a ridiculous statement. My point is, it's easy for us to retreat to religion rather than embrace a living Christ. And it has been something in my heart ever since I entered the ministry, was this. If someone says, what are you? Are you a Southern Baptist pastor? Are you a Baptist pastor? And my answer, I always want it to be that I want to be a biblical pastor. And though our church is a Southern Baptist church, I want our identity of our church is that we are a biblical people. And if something that our denomination or our religious groups do is contrary to the Bible, there's no question in my mind what we should be doing. We should be following what God said. We should be following Jesus. It's easy for us to retreat to the place of religion because we get it. We get it. I really think it's one of the causes for so many denominational groups, not among people that deny Christ, but even among people that receive Christ. Because religion's easy for us to get. And most of our fights are over things. I'm talking about within the true church, over things that are not what are biblical, because they have to be religious issues. Jesus, when he described Pilate, when he said, did you come up with this on your own, or did someone else tell you this? He was describing the religious mindset. Please don't ever go out of here and say you believe something because Pastor Tony told you to believe it. Or because your Sunday school teacher told you to believe it. What you need to do is when we leave here and you go look in your Word, in the Bible, and you check out what everybody says. And if it's true, you hang on to it. And you believe it because the Word says so. And if it's not true what you hear in this church, then you need to approach those who are teaching. Again, approach and not in a judgmental way, but approach in a way that you want to share with them. You know, you said something, you taught something that I just need to know where you found that in the Scripture, because I want to be a scriptural person. And if they're a scriptural teacher, they will share that with you. Okay? We get religion, and we are ready to hear what others say about Jesus rather than spending time with Jesus ourselves and getting to know Him. The only way you and I are ever going to get Jesus is to spend time with Him. It's the only way possible. Now, how do you spend time with Jesus? Has anybody ever taught you that? How do you spend time with Jesus? You could take a year-long seminary course, or I can tell you in just a couple seconds which one you want to take. How do you spend time with Jesus? Can I ask you this? How do you spend time with anybody? How do you spend time with anybody? You just do. You just do. You say, well, Pastor, I can't see Jesus. And I understand that. But what we said earlier, Jesus says you search the Scripture. And it's a good thing that you search the Scripture, because it is the Scripture that reveals me. So there's no way possible for a Christian to spend time with Jesus apart from the Word of God. It's not possible. You don't spend time in the Word, let me tell you, you don't spend time with Jesus. You just don't. How else do we spend time with Jesus? We spend time with Jesus in communion with Him, in prayer, where He speaks to our heart, and when we share our heart with Him. A prayerless, it's been said before, a prayerless people is a powerless people. Why is that so? Because a prayerless person is a person that's trying to do it on their own. Can't know the heart of my Savior if I don't talk to my Savior. How do you know the heart of those who are closest to you? You don't just sort of bump into each other in the hallway and stuff. You got to talk to each other. You got to spend time with each other. You got to say, hey, what's going on in your life? And you got to listen to what's going on in their life. You got to receive it. You can't ignore each other and know each other. And you can't do that with Christ either. So how do you spend time with Jesus? You just do it. You just spend time with Him. In prayer. In Bible study. And one other way. In just recognizing that He's there. In just saying, Lord, I know You're here today. Thank You for being with me today. Thank You for walking by my side. Thank You for Your hand of protection. Thank You for Your strength in my life. Thank You just for being in my life. Now, when you hear that from another human being where they would say something to you, thank You for being in my life. How does that make you feel? Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Yes.
Thank You for being in my life. When's the last time we told Jesus, thank You for being in my life? Thank You for being my life. We get religion because we have a tendency to want other people to tell us what to believe it, and how to act it out. That will leave you wanting. You know that. You know that. You've experienced it. Religion always leaves you wanting, does it not? It doesn't have answers for you. Okay? The second thing I want you to see here is, you see it in verse 36, and it's again in the second answer that Jesus gives here. The question is, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And look at what Jesus' response is. Really doesn't have a whole lot to do with the question again. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. The second place that we like to run to, rather than getting Jesus, is to the world. How often does the church run to the world for answers? For so-called truths? For methodologies? It works here. It works on Wall Street. It works here. It works out on the streets. It works in my job. Why doesn't it work here in the church? Why couldn't it work here in the church? Our mode of operation should not be determined by what the world says is right, but by what the Word says is right. We get the world because we've been of the world for so long. We get how the world does things. And too often we bring the world into the church. We get the world, so we mistakenly believe and we act as if the world's way is equal to Christ's way. What do you think about this? Christ's way is completely contrary to the world's way. You know, one of the things, Chip, that we did when we did the workshop on listening to God. You know how uncomfortable that was for a lot of us? Well, I know you do it all over the world, so you know how uncomfortable it is. How uncomfortable it is, think about this, and it really ought not to be, but it is really uncomfortable to grab a group of Christians together and say, all right, Christians, what we're going to do now is we're going to listen to God. Oh, wait a minute. No, you're crazy. We're not going to listen to God. What do people usually run to in your seminars? Do they not run to the first thing that runs to their head? We need to do this. We need to do that. Do you understand how wonderful it is, even the thought that Jesus would speak to us? And yet He will. And yet He wants to. See, we understand the world. We get the world. And we're comfortable in the ways of the world. And Jesus' answer to Pilate was really touched on this. He tried to let him know, listen, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. What you understand about what is and how things are and the way things function is not what I'm about. And yet, that's exactly what the church has a tendency to do. We go back to the world because it's a place of comfort for us. And so we make decisions, we make kingdom decisions from a worldly place. And then we attach God's name to them as if they came from God. The hardest thing for us to do is get the world out so that Christ can come in. And that's why it's so uncomfortable when someone says, hey, let's spend some time listening to God. You know how it is with prayer sessions, don't you? I don't know how many times I've tried to do a prayer session where I said, we're going to be quiet before God. And before long, someone can't stand it. So they can't be quiet before God. Or maybe, you know what, we're going to do sentence prayers. Just think of the one thing from your heart where God is really touching you in your heart, where the Holy Spirit is leading. And just voice that one thing. And before long, someone's going on for 25 minutes. You say, what's wrong with that, praying for 25 minutes? There's nothing wrong with praying. But I like the old perspective. It's hard for us to get. God gave you two ears, one mouth. Use them proportionately. Especially when we want to pray. What's more important when you and I pray? That God hears us or that we hear from Him? Doesn't say that we can't speak. Of course, God allows us to do that. But ultimately, for you and for me, what would be the most important thing as we leave that time? Is that God heard something from us? Or that we actually heard something from God? The world's way is to sit down and put our heads together. Let's put our heads together so that we can come up with some effective way to reach Fountain Hills. Could someone show me one place in the Scripture where the followers of Jesus did that? Where they sat down and they said, let's put our heads together and let's figure out how we can do this thing that Jesus called us to do. Or were they just so ignorant about what would be effective, at least from the world's perspective, that they simply trusted God? Or could it be that they got Jesus? They got Him. And they understood that He would do exactly what He said. Where I love the Great Commission. What is it? Go into all the world and make disciples of every living creature. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to do what? To observe all things whatsoever I command you. And we want to stop there. We're okay with the first part. And we neglect the last part where He makes a promise. What's He say? He says, and I promise you, and lo, I promise you, I will be with you. He didn't ask you to go start a seminar of how to win friends and influence people. He didn't ask you to do a business transaction in the body of Christ. He asked us to listen to Him. We understand the world. We get the world. And we want to fall back on what we get from the world. Can we just say it? The church has enough world in it already. Our problem is not that we have enough world in the church. It's that we got too much world in the church. And too often our decisions that we make as a body of Christ are based upon worldly understanding, worldly reasoning, worldly logic, worldly ideas of what will prosper us and what will be successful, rather than seeking the face of our God and say, God, what would you have us do? I find it interesting that Jesus chose 12 to begin things with. Wouldn't you suppose that being as powerful as He is, that he wouldn't just sort of come into the world and say, you know what, I'm just going to overwhelm the world. I'm just going to, instead of 12 guys, I'm going to raise up an army of 12,000 guys. Come on, Jesus, that would be more effective if you would do that. Could He have done it? Of course He could have done it. But He did it just the opposite in the way we would do it. And I know you've seen the little snippet where it talked about, you know, if you were choosing 12 guys to begin a movement with, And then it breaks down each one of the disciples and all their faults and stuff. And by the time you get down to the bottom of that list, the only one from a worldly perspective that possibly could be the most successful man to recruit to your endeavor was Judas Iscariot. You got Peter who's got his problem, and Doubting Thomas who's got his problem, and John and all these guys got his problem. But Judas, he's a promising prospect. I just got done with the NFL draft. That's the craziest thing you ever saw. These guys are running as fast as they can, jumping as high as they can jump, doing all these kind of things, and they're watching them over hours and hours of film and all this stuff, and then they say, well, this guy looks like he ought to be a number one draft. So they throw tens of millions of dollars at this guy who's never played one play in the NFL. And how many of those first round draft picks actually make it, you know, in the NFL? They got their process down. I remember a few years ago we watched a movie called Moneyball. Anybody see that one? It's about the putting together of the team for the Oakland Athletics on a very tight budget. It's a pretty good movie on a very tight budget. And the rest of the league looked at the guy and said, you're crazy. You don't want this guy. You don't want this guy. And his point was he was looking at the guys that nobody else wanted. But what he was looking at was a guy who could make a winning team. And it worked. He went against the status quo of the Major League Baseball. It's time for the church to go against the status quo of the world. Let's stop looking like the world. Let's stop acting like the world. Let's stop making decisions like the world. Why? Because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So why would the church trust the world's methodology? Why would we? Why would we go the way of the world? And the answer is because we get the world. We don't get Jesus. Let's look at the last thing because we're about out of time. Look at verse 37, 38. 37, Pilate again, another question. Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, you notice here, Jesus answered his question. And Jesus answered his question directly. Isn't it interesting when Jesus answered his question directly, Pilate still didn't get it. He had another thing to say. And look at what he says. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Wow. The term that I use here that we get when we don't get Jesus is we get relativism. Jesus works and truth works in certain situations. In other situations that are very personal to us and very costly to us, the truth doesn't stand. We get relativism. We get applying truth for our own benefit and for our own purposes. We don't get applying truth, and that truth is always truth, whether it rubs us the right way or it rubs us the wrong way. So for us, even in the church, when eternal truth is proclaimed, our senses have become so dull to eternal truth, we don't recognize it. Eternal truth. God is. Eternal truth. God is the creator of all that is. Eternal truth. When everything is said and done, God will still be fully who God is. Eternal truth. The day will come when each of us will stand before that God and give an account. Everybody got those eternal truths? So if those are eternal truths, why wouldn't we live in Jesus? Why wouldn't we trust Jesus? Why wouldn't we follow Jesus? I mean, we're talking about truths, unchangeable, eternal truths about who God is. And yet we have learned to become relativistic when it comes to these things. They may be true. Oh, I believe they're true, but there's no evidence in my life that demonstrates that I believe these things to be true. And we get to the place of Pilate where we say, well, what is real truth? Even in the church, you have people questioning truth. You have seminars, and you have panels, and you have professors, and you have doctors of theology and philosophies gathering together and deciding what they believe to be true in the Word of God and what they have decided is not true in the Word of God. You have the practical Christians who say, that truth is not a practical truth in my life. It doesn't fit the way I've chosen to live my life. And you see, that's our problem many times. That's where we're really, our approach to truth is relative in this sense. I'll accept the truth as long as it fits within my life and the decisions that I've made, and even the mistakes that I've made, and even the decision I'm going to make tomorrow. I see this over and over again when I try to talk to Christians. I talk to them, one area I talk to them about a lot is life. And when we talk about life that begins, we believe, begins at conception, that begins in the womb, that life... And we have Christians that seem to have no problem taking the life in the womb of its mother. I don't get it. It's something I just simply do not get. And I don't get people who support people who support taking the life of innocent babies and say, well, they're a good Christian. No, they're not. Sorry, they're not. Or those who support homosexual marriages and stuff, and then they say, well, but they're good. No, they're not. They're not a good Christian. You may like that person. You may be in the same political party that they are. You may spend time with that person, but please don't lie about it. You cannot take life and be a good Christian. It's an impossibility. You can't shake your fist in the face of God and say, God, I will live any way that I want and be a good Christian. These seem to be the two big issues today, but let's deal with some premarital sex in the life of Christian. You cannot be involved in a premarital sexual relationship and be a good Christian. It's not possible. Quit lying about it. Extramarital sex. Pornography. We can go right on down the line. As long as we approach truth from this relative... what's the word I want to use? So I won't spit on anybody because it's hard to say. Relativistic view, then anything goes. And that's exactly where we are. We're okay with that. As long as my sin isn't quite as bad as your sin, Chip, I'm okay. I'm okay. And we look around the church, and I'm not talking about judging other people now. Listen to me. I'm talking about looking at ourselves. It's easy to look at other people and say they're this and they're that. It's time to look within. And I'm convinced we've learned this through the years. It's part of being religious. It's part of being worldly. It's part of denying eternal truth. I can look at somebody else and I can look across the aisle, or I can look out in the congregation and say, you know, so-and-so says they're a Christian. And I know what they're doing. You know what? If they're a Christian and they're going to be in heaven, I'm going to be in heaven because I'm not doing as bad as they are. Instead of saying, Lord, like David said, search my heart, oh God. Search my heart. And reveal if you find any unclean thing in me. Because, Lord, I don't want to excuse my sin. I don't want to deny your truth. God, I want to walk in right relationship with you. Peter said in his epistle that we are to be holy as God is holy. If we continue to excuse our sin and turn truth into relativism, there's no way we'll walk as a holy people of God. If we continue to look out at other people and say something's wrong with them, rather than look into our own hearts and ask God to show us and then cleanse us, nothing will ever be changed. Because I guarantee you can always find something wrong with somebody else. It's not the issue. The issue is me. The issue is me. Here's how it works. And I'll close with this thought. If I could get a hold of eternal truth as it relates to me, And if I could submit to God about what he says about the man that I am, and I would be concerned about Tony and his walk and his heart with God, and if that were true for me, and it was true for you, and for you, and for you, guess what would eventually start happening in the church? Then the church body would be what it wants to be. But as long as we find it so easy to look to others, to judge others, to determine others, nothing's ever going to change. It's got to start with me. Yes, it is true that we need to speak the truth in all things. Yes, it is true. If people are involved in things that are ungodly, listen, if you're involved in ungodly things, then you're not a godly person. It's a real simple thing. And you and I can make an excuse for ungodliness, or we can recognize it for what it is, and we can say, God, help me. Yeah.
We all involve in some ungodly things, because you stand there and talk about you're a sinner.
Yes.
King David was an adulterer, murderer, apple of God's eye. Somebody avoids a kid. Isn't he? I mean, I'm a little bit confused.
Okay. We cannot forget within this message that Jesus came to save sinners. The problem is when we turn the sin into saying it's not a sin any longer. There's where we find ourselves. When I turn it into something that's not important, then I never deal with it with God. I think I know where you're going. It's really important that we don't just point the finger and condemn, but that we're honest that the sin is real, and what God says is right and holy is real, and none of us meet up to that. So that's the point of why we desperately need a Savior. Because we are. You're right, Scott. All of us are sinners. And the message of the church is a message of hope. Not a message of condemnation. Lest we forget Jesus' own word. John chapter 3, verse 17. I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. The problem with relativism is a denial of sin. Okay? And once we move in that realm, if I deny there's sin in my life, then I don't need a Savior. And that's the point. But you're exactly right. Again, we've got to be very, very careful that our message is not simply a message of condemnation, but a message of reality. Paul put it in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't forget that. And don't forget we're no better than anybody else. It's by the grace of God that our sins are forgiven. Relativism denies sin, and that's where we find trouble in that. Does that make sense?
Tony, we're not condemning a person that has committed the sin and repented. We are, I think what Tony is doing is saying, if you know it's a sin and you're clapping your hands and you say, keep going, you know what I'm saying? And you're glorifying the sin,
then we have a problem.
Saying that I did sin, I did commit this sin, and I definitely am not going to stand up for that sin.
And we might even carry that to the further thing of saying, and God's just going to have to accept me the way I am. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. So the balance there is to share truth in love. And always share, I just want to say that, share the whole truth. The truth is, some things are sin or contrary to God. But if you just stop there, then you've only told them half the truth. Because the other half of the truth is that we have a gracious, loving, merciful God who sent His Son to die for sinners. And though we are guilty, His work in our life can make us right. And that's what God wants to do.
And I have sinned and I'm hurting so much from that sin that I don't want someone else to do the same thing that I did.
Well, and I think that ought to be ultimately our intent. But also we need to understand that sometimes it takes time. When we read about David, sometimes in David's life we have almost an instantaneous conviction of God. Sometimes it took a while for God to use someone else to speak into David's life. But what did we see in David's life? Though he was a murderer, he was an adulterer and stuff, that when God eventually reached David, and David's heart was toward God. But those who are involved in relativism would say, it doesn't matter. It's not true. I can do anything that I want. And that's what Pilate didn't get. And Jesus tried to help him see that ultimately in Jesus we find the truth. And we cannot set that truth aside just because I'm guilty. It's true when I sin that I'm a sinner. It's also true that my Savior loves me and died for me. And He's called me to holiness. We're going to stop there. We're over time. Let me just remind you. I brought up Pilate tonight because he looks a lot like we do at times. He never got Jesus. Do we get Jesus? I think we do because we put our faith in Jesus. But at times we fall back into that old way of thinking where we look a lot like what Pilate did here. We look very religious. We look very worldly. And we look like we apply eternal truths from a place of relativism rather from them being the standard of truth. We need to ask God to continue to work, and He will continue to work in our lives, that we might know Christ, and in knowing Christ, that we might be the people that He's called us to be. I want you to bow your head with me. I want you to just think about how patient He is with us. And He never ceases to continue to call us to Himself and to work in our lives. And He knows where we are, and He doesn't love us any less. He loves us perfectly. And He loves us so much that He just wants to be everything in our life, because He knows that when He's everything in our lives will be everything they need to be. So from wherever you are right now, I just encourage you to call out to Him and ask Him to begin that work in your life where you're at, because He knows you personally. And He knows where to begin and how to begin in your life. Father, I thank You for this evening and our time together. And Father, as we talked about these things and considered these things, we're trying to gain understanding. Those things are eternal. We pray that You place upon our hearts. And how we apply those things and how we approach You, teach us how to do those things.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray You teach us to begin to look at self first and not look outward, but to look at our own hearts. And to make sure that our response is a personal response to You. And Lord, give us words of encouragement and challenge to one another also, that the body might be strengthened by the body. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the precious call that You've given us and the precious gift that we have in Your Son, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.